greet each of you in the precious name of Jesus. It's good to be with you again tonight. I was especially inspired by the song that we sang, "Where Across the Crowded Ways of Life," to thank the song leader for leading that. Certainly portrays an outline of what we're going to talk about tonight. Sometimes we sing a song and we don't think about the words enough, so I'm going to read some of it, what we just sang. Where across the crowded ways of life, where sound the cries of race and clan, above the noise of selfish strife, we hear thy voice, O Son of Man. So the songwriter is describing the sound of busy streets, the noise of many people, the cries of race and clan, different races. Verse 2, in haunts of wretchedness and need, on shattered thresholds dark with fears, from paths which hide the lures of greed, we catch the vision of thy tears. He's portraying to us the picture of fears and greed and wretchedness and how the love of Jesus can touch that. Verse 4, O Master, from the mountainside, make haste to heal these hearts of pain. Among these restless throngs abide and tread the city's streets again. Not sure what the author was thinking there. It almost seems like he was crying out that Jesus would come back and walk on the streets with these people that are in need, and that he would fill that need. Perhaps that's his cry. Perhaps his cry is that the Church of Jesus Christ could be the hands and feet of Jesus so that Jesus could come and walk in our town. Thank you for singing. I've enjoyed the songs this weekend. Church life that reaches those around us. I've appreciated the theme of the three sermons, and this one does fit very well with the glorious Church of Jesus Christ. Lest I forget to mention that later in the message, I'll say it now. You know, there's nothing more glorious in a church than to have sinners repent and be healed by the blood of Jesus. That brings glory. The God of heaven brings that to us. Church life that reaches those around us. Turn tonight for an opening passage to Daniel chapter 2. A familiar story, but I was intrigued by how this story relates, an Old Testament account. A lot of you know the story by memory, but I never connected the last two verses of this that I'm going to read with the whole story till I was studying this on Saturday in relation to this topic. We have in Daniel chapter 2 Nebuchadnezzar dreaming a dream. I'm going to just read verse 3. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said unto the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. If you will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, you shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. But if you show the dream and the interpretation thereof, ye shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. We remember that story and how it goes on. And the wise men say, well, you're being unreasonable. We're astrologers. We can tell you what the dream means, but first you have to tell us what you dreamt, they said. And he said, no. And he was going to have them all rounded up and slain, including Daniel. And Daniel begs for time. Daniel begs for time. And he prays to the God of heaven. And in verse 31, Daniel tells him the dream. I've wondered already when I read this story if the king really was just being unreasonable and did remember the dream but had decided he wasn't going to tell it. I don't know. But nobody could tell him what it was except Daniel. And we have it. I'm going to read it, verse 31. Daniel speaking in front of the king. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. In your dream you saw an image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. The image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass. His legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron and the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together. And because like the chaffs of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream. So Daniel's finished. He says, that's what you dreamt. And he doesn't stop and ask the king if it's the right dream. He goes right on. And we'll tell the interpretation there before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold, King Nebuchadnezzar. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. For as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. But they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Especially like you to note verse 44. In the days of these kingdoms, the God of heaven shall set up a kingdom that's everlasting, that'll never be destroyed. a kingdom that will break in pieces and consume all the other kingdoms. That kingdom is the kingdom that you and I are representing tonight. We're representing a kingdom that is everlasting. When we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are preaching an everlasting kingdom, a kingdom that will break all the kingdoms of the world to pieces. Matthew 24, verse 14 says, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." Matthew 24, verse 14 says, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." Mark chapter 16, verse 15 says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Luke 24, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things." Turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. Very familiar verses, but let's note them carefully. Matthew chapter 28, verse 16. The very last words that Matthew records that Jesus spoke. Beginning at verse 16, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came," I believe that means he came near to them, "and he spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Give specific instructions about what we are to do. We are to go. We are to teach all nations of the world. We're to baptize. We're to teach them to observe all the things that Jesus commanded. And Jesus promises he will be with us as we do that. Turn to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26, Paul is recounting his conversion experience here to King Agrippa. Note the words that he uses that relate to outreach and what Paul was commissioned to do. Acts chapter 26, verse 13. "At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun. So it was stronger than the daylight sunshine. There was a light that came, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth," they were afraid because of this great light that was greater than the sun, "I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto them, unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. For what purpose? To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. Church life that reaches those around us. If we don't have church life that opens sinners' eyes, if we don't have church life that turns the heathen from darkness to light, if we don't have church life that causes satanic powers to fail by the power of God, if we don't have church life that brings sinners to find forgiveness of sins, if we don't have church life that gives outsiders an inheritance among the sanctified, then we are not fulfilling Jesus' commission. If our church is not involved in taking the gospel to all nations, then we are not fulfilling Jesus' commission. We will not have a church that fills this commission unless there are individuals like you and like me who are actively involved in winning souls for God. We cannot obey this commission unless we are teaching sinners to observe all things that Jesus taught. And we cannot obey this commission unless we are baptizing repentant sinners. And this relates very much to our message this afternoon. If we are not fulfilling the Great Commission, then church life will not be glorious. It just won't be. The miraculous power of Jesus in our midst brings glory to the Church of Jesus Christ. Turn with me to John chapter 4. We're going to take a look tonight at a very familiar story. And I know that Jesus was God. Jesus was the one who understood all about redemption. Jesus was all wise, and the woman that he was talking to here, he understood her mind. He could read her mind. You and I can't do that. But I still believe we can look at this story and we can learn some basics that will help us to have church life that reaches those around us. I'm sure that I will not mention them all, so if as we read you think about it, you can write down some points of your own. These kind of passages always give new things to us when we read them again. John chapter 4, verse 3. Jesus left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou? Why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the man, Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, There are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, Lift up your eyes and look on the fields. For they are white already to harvest. Point number one, Jesus loves all men equally. Did you note that he went through the country of Samaria, which if you know something about the history of the Jews, you know that that was very unlikely. A Jew would rather detour around that country and not even walk through it because the Samaritans were dogs in the Jews' eyes. But Jesus was a Jew, and he walked through Samaria, and he got to the well, and he sat down at the well because he was tired. And this woman who was a Samaritan came, and he began to talk to her. That was step number two mistake. Even when the disciples came, they said, well, what's going on? He's talking with this woman. The woman said, why are you talking to me? You're a Jew. So Jesus did not make a difference between whether he was talking to a Gentile or a Jew, even if they expected him to. Jesus knew that God created all men of one blood. He knew that. Skin color and race made no difference to Jesus. No difference at all. Does it make any difference to you? Can you be like Jesus? It's easy to say yes, but at times you find that you are prejudiced. Human nature is prejudiced toward our culture and our skin color. But remember, every human being on the face of the earth has a soul just like yours. It's not any different. Jesus underlined that by his actions in this passage. I don't think he said anything about it anywhere, but by his actions, by what he did, he surprised the Samaritan woman. And he not only talked with her, he asked her if she could get him a drink. And by that, we have point number two. I just simply wrote down, Jesus initiated conversation. And that's one that we can copy as we walk here and there in this world. I believe Jesus and this woman were perfect strangers. Jesus initiated conversation. He said, would you get me something to drink? And he continued to talk about water as he was sitting on the well. He used things that the woman was used to, and he kept talking about water. Notice Jesus' very smooth transition in the conversation from natural water to spiritual water. Real quickly, he got to the spiritual side of the conversation. Jesus didn't always give the answers that she was looking for. And the woman didn't always give the answers that Jesus was looking for. Note her thoughts in verse 11 and 12. He had mentioned that he would have given her living water, but she said, well, how could you do that? You don't have anything to draw with. You can't get any water out of this well. He was talking about spiritual water, but she still wasn't there. So he led her further to talk about the well of water springing up inside of a person, giving them everlasting life. And the woman reached out instantly. She remembered all the days she had to carry water, and she said, give it to me. I don't want to ever come back here again and carry my water. She still didn't have it. He was talking about spiritual water, and she was still thinking about how wonderful it would be if she didn't ever have to come back. But Jesus doesn't say anything about giving her the water. She says, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Give it to me. And Jesus says, go call the husband. That seems like a rather strange thing to say in the middle of the conversation about water. Go call your husband and bring him hither. And the woman's response, I have no husband. And Jesus like I said, he could read her mind. He knew what was happening. He knew all about this woman. You and I don't know when we meet people. But Jesus didn't hesitate, and this is point number three, expose sin. I just put two words there. Expose sin. Jesus didn't hesitate at all to expose the sin that he knew about. She knew she was doing wrong, but he openly told her what it was. He didn't enlarge upon it. He did not condemn her, but he did talk about it. Then she says, I perceive that thou art a prophet. And she changes the subject from her husband's to something else. Our fathers worship in this mountain. You Jews say that Jerusalem is a place to worship. Sure, she's looking for a response to which one is right. But Jesus says, the hour has come when you won't worship at either place. You're going to worship at either place. And then Jesus open comment. The woman, I guess, thought that she's making conversation when she says that I know that when Messiah cometh, he will tell us all things. He'll settle this debate between us. But Jesus said, I am he. Jesus didn't often do that in his ministry. There's many times that he hid who he was when he talked with the Jews. Many times he would tell people that were healed, don't tell anyone. But this woman, he said, I'm the Messiah. Openly. So we can copy Jesus in everyday life, and we can initiate conversation with strangers, with sinners. We can expose sin. Don't be afraid to do that. Jesus did that. We can lead them to worship the true God, as Jesus endeavored to do. The true God is a spirit, and we worship him in spirit and in truth. That's a recipe that you can take with you in your personal evangelism. In your evangelism as a church, we need not be ashamed of who we are and what we represent. We want them to worship the true God of heaven, to find his forgiveness. That's the most important part of conversion. Then point number five I take from when Jesus was talking to his disciples. He talks about harvest again to them, and he says it's 4 months till harvest. He's saying, I believe the wheat fields were in front of him. And he's saying, you say that 4 months from now there'll be a harvest. And naturally speaking, that was probably true. But Jesus said, behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look in the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. Jesus was telling his disciples, there's a spiritual harvest that's already right here among the Samaritans, an unlikely spot for even the disciples. As they, I don't believe by what they talked to Jesus about that they would have even talked to the woman if it had been up to them. She was a dog, a low-down, wicked Samaritan. But Jesus says, as I look across the Samaritans, I see a field that's all white and ready for harvest. What would Jesus say today if he stood here in the parking lot outside of your church, looked across the multitude of houses, looked across the city of Harrisburg? He would say the same thing to you that he said to the disciples. Look, lift up your eyes, look in the fields, the white. It's all ready to harvest. There's a harvest that's ready. Just a few practical ways to reach out to those around us. In one way, we could be hesitant to give any practical ways. Because if you are born again and have felt the love of Jesus in your heart, then God will give you the ways. And they're abundant. And the ways he gives you are better than the ideas that I have tonight. Or better than the ideas actually that even Jesus gave, because the Spirit can move you to talk and to say the right words. So I trust that my practical ways of reaching out to those around us do not hamper you from taking what God directs you to do. In relation to that, I would like to say that I think in my lifetime and in our church circles, I have seen us a shift from, and I've seen this shift even in my own life. It's real. But I've seen a shift from really getting out and doing evangelistic work to instead spend a lot of time talking about the best way to do it. We want to spend a lot of time talking about the best way to do it. And we can even get into debates about whether it's better to move your church right into the middle of the city or whether you should leave it outside. And that may be debatable. But what's more important than where your church exactly is? It is that you and I are giving the message. Jesus gave his message while he was walking on a dusty path. I'm sure the people in that setting were very few and far between compared to the people per mile that you have here in this setting. Jesus didn't feel like he had to be at a particular spot. He didn't feel like he had to be at a perfect stage of his life. He didn't feel like he had to figure out how to do it. He just was doing something else. And while he was doing that, walking on a dusty path, he sat down and he talked to the woman. But here are some practical ways that I believe a church can reach out to those around us. In order for us to be able to reach out to those around us, we must care about the needy. Inside of us, there must be the love of God that cares about the needy. And so when there's house fires and storms, when there's auto accidents, when there's visibly the very poor in the slums, something happens inside of our heart. And we care about them, and we start thinking about what we could do to make their life better. Churches must care. Individual people in churches must care about the needy. Years ago, I was on the way home from work one night. And there were three of us in the carpenter truck on the way home from work. And up ahead, I suddenly saw this car that was sitting up against a big tree, and the hood was bent up. You could visibly see that the car had just smashed into it. And then I saw the smoke and the steam coming out from the engine, so I knew that it had just happened. I didn't see it happen, but it had just happened. It was before the days of cell phones. My boss pulled over. He was not a godly man. But he pulled over. He said, "You run up and see what's going on, and I'll turn around and go back and call 911 at the next house." Because none of us had any cell phones. So I did that. Me and the other man that was working with us, we ran up to the car, and sure enough, there was a man sitting there behind the steering wheel, his head bowed over. I reached in and touched him. He was still warm. I got in the other side of the car and sat down beside him, and I reached over and I could feel his heartbeat. And I sat there and held his head in my hands while I heard the sirens coming from the background. And I could feel the heartbeat. But just that quickly, his head dropped into my hand, and it got really heavy. I'm not an ER person. I don't know anything about that kind of work. I was delighted that they showed up moments later, and they endeavored to see what they could do, but they weren't there very long, and they said, "He's gone." I said, "Make sure. There was just a heartbeat just a moment ago." But no, there was no life. No life left. I walked back to the truck, and the man I was working with, he said, "That's my friend. I know who that is." I had no idea who the man was. And the next morning he came to work and told me that it indeed was his friend. It was his friend who was taking treatments for cancer. And he had decided that he wasn't going for another cancer treatment. And he was driving down that road, and he saw that big tree out ahead, and he hit the gas. Wide open, as fast as he could go, into the tree, and he killed himself. Churches are here to reach people who are at the end of life struggling. We're here to reach them. I wasn't able to do anything for the man. I was too late. But churches like yours are here. Do you know the people who are taking cancer treatments? Do you love them enough to talk about Jesus in his way before it's too late. We're here to stop the suicides if we can, to help the needy, those who don't know how to help themselves. Secondly, practical ways to reach those around us. Churches that have, if you're going to reach those around you, you're going to have to be a church that has compassion for the children. Compassion for the children. And I realize this can be difficult at times, maybe impossible at times, to help the simple Bible ignorance of children. But I challenge you with that as you meet children in your life, as you learn to know them in your community, as you know the neighbor children. Do you have any opportunities to improve their Bible ignorance? Even long before they're old enough to make a decision for the Lord, they should be taught Bible stories. If you and I don't teach them, who will? God bless you for your endeavors in reaching out to children. It is a work that sometimes can be exhausting, and sometimes we don't see any results. But I believe if you're going to reach this community, you must have compassion for the children. The children in broken homes. Sometimes opportunities come and windows come just very briefly, and we wish we had said more. I'm not sure what we should have said. Years ago in New York, I was helping a neighbor to haul cattle. And there were some children. We had a couple trucks. There was an 11-year-old boy that was with us that day, helped us to load some cattle. His dad and his grandpa and his uncle were really rough men, a lot of swearing. We went back with two loads of cattle, and this boy jumped in and rode with me. And on the way back, he said, my grandpa says that I come from a cow. He said, is that true? Is that true? And he was sincere. He wasn't joking. In his mind, he was wondering. And he had been told things that weren't true. And I tried to explain to him that that wasn't true, and I think he understood, and yet that little window came and went and disappeared. I never met him again. We only had a couple minutes to talk about that. Churches who care for the elderly. Churches who care for the elderly. A wide open opportunity in our world, one that we miss often. Elderly people are lonely. They often need help performing duties around their house. How many of you have elderly neighbors? Think about them. Do you care about them? And sometimes, again, there's not much you can do, it seems. Sometimes they're not open. But even if they're not open to spiritual conversations or to coming to church, if you care about them, many of them don't have families and children that care for them. If you care about them, truly care about them, truly help them, I promise you it'll bring opportunity. Opportunity that nothing else will bring. Years ago, when we moved to Missouri, not long after we moved there, there was an older lady who came to church. And then we went to help her as a neighbor. I remember the first day I was there at her house, one of the first times I was there to mow the yard, my two older sons and I. Then I remember seeing the 6 or 7 foot black snake go up the tree because he didn't want to get chopped under the mower blades. And the old lady Tia coming out of the house and saying, "There's a snake!" And so I was ready to kill the snake. That's what I do with snakes. I don't know what you do with them, but I kill them. No matter what color they are, if I can. I'm usually about too scared to kill them, but I try. So my sons and I are ready to kill the snake because it looks like the elder lady wants us to kill the snake. But as soon as she realizes that we're going to kill the snake, "Oh, don't kill it, don't kill it." And I'm like, "Okay, all right." We stop. "What do you want me to do with the snake?" "Well, it'd be nice if you'd get it off the property, but don't kill it. Don't kill it." That was my beginning recollections of Tia. Many, many stories I could tell you about her life. Don't have time to do that. But many, many of them were like the story that I just told you, that it was rather difficult to understand what to do to help the situation. But other people at church tried too and helped her in many ways that they could. And months and years later, she became a member of our congregation today. She has passed on. And I believe it was because we cared about her lonely heart. And God could take care of that. Churches who visit those in prison. Don't know if you've been involved in prison work or not, if you ever get an opportunity to do that. I found it a blessing in recent years and months to sing at a prison along with a group. It does something to you to sit in front of 50 men, 25 and above, some of them as old as I am, and watch their faces as we sing. Talk to them afterward. Last time I was there, I talked to a man in a wheelchair. Claimed that he knows Jesus, and I trust that he does. I asked him how long he's been there. "Well, he's been there only about 6 months, but I've been in the system for 40 years. If nothing else, that was good for me to compare with my life. What it means to him, I don't know. But the Church of Jesus Christ looks pretty glorious when you stand there and listen to his story. In closing, you can turn with me to James chapter 1. This verse is not really, I don't believe, necessarily about evangelism. This could be referring to visiting our own people as well. But it fits both places. And I find it interesting that it's found here in the book of James, where James gives a lot of practical things that we must do and not do, very basic practical things. And then he jumps out in verse 27, James 1, verse 27, and he gives the definition of religion. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. But I'm especially thinking of that, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. And certainly that would apply to widows and widowers and the fatherless and the motherless. How many fatherless and motherless children do you know? How many widows do you know? And when was the last time you sat down to talk with them? Regardless if they are members of your congregation or acquaintances in the Mennonite church or the neighbor down the street, the command is that if you have pure religion, you're to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. May we do that for the sake of Jesus. May we have uplifting church life. May we be able to see through the imperfections of our brothers and sisters the beauty of Jesus Christ and what he can do for mankind. And may we be willing to share with those in need, ready to bring in lost souls into his kingdom. His kingdom that is everlasting and all-powerful. Thank you for your attention this weekend. May God bless you as a congregation. I want to thank you for welcoming our family here, making us feel at home. It's a blessing. I would especially like to thank the youth girls for your openness to my daughter and making her day a pleasure. May God bless you for that.